We are here in the fifth week of Reckless Faith, and this morning's message is Reckless Service, an attitude. I want to begin this morning with the scripture. I'm going to start with the primary scripture that Kevin Harney uses. John 13, verses 1 to 17, so please turn there with me. It's page 763 if you have a pew Bible. John 13, the Gospel of John. Jesus gives us an example of service here in John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you." Not everyone it was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In his book, Kevin Harney imagines the disciples filing into this room in Jerusalem, where they're going to share the last meal together. It's a meal that they've been looking forward to. It's rather like our holiday meals at Thanksgiving and at Christmas time. You know how you look forward to Thanksgiving meal? You look forward to Christmas meal because it's a special time. It's a special time in which we remember our heritage, we remember our faith, and we spend the time with those that we love dearly, with our friends and with our family. And so we look forward to those times together. That was the kind of meal that they were coming to here. It was the Passover. At the Passover, they remembered how God had delivered them from Egypt, how they had been protected from the angel of death, and they spent that time with the people that they loved most. So they're coming into this special meal. Peter and John, Luke tells us, were sent on ahead to prepare the room. Because Jesus and the disciples, they're not at any of their own homes. And so Jesus sends them ahead to Jerusalem and says, there's going to be this place. Actually, you're going to see somebody carrying a water bottle. Follow them, and they're going to take you to a place where there's going to be a man who has a room. It's all prepared for us in terms of it has the furniture. It has everything in it that it needs for this meal. And Peter and John are to then see to the details of the meal. I don't know if they cooked the food themselves or if they hired somebody to do it, but that was their job. But evidently there was one little detail that Peter and John didn't take care of. That was somebody to wash the traveler's feet. When they come in, their feet will be dirty. It would have been an honor as a host to make sure that your guest's feet were washed. You would have a servant do it, or maybe even a wife or a child who was willing to serve. But the disciples file into the room, and there must have been a basin and a towel there somewhere, because later we hear that Jesus picked them up. They file into the room. Everybody knows what's supposed to happen, and everybody gathers around the table. They recline at the table with their feet out from the table, right where I suppose everybody could see everybody's dirty feet sticking out there. But no one volunteers to do the job of washing everybody's feet, to clean them. None of them is going to take the servant's job, because that's who washed feet, was a servant, somebody who was lowly. Of course, now I'm pretty sure that Jesus could have kind of like maybe cleared his throat. Any number of his disciples might have leaped to wash his feet if Jesus had done that. But he didn't. Jesus washes their feet. No one thinks to serve their Lord or teacher in this way, by washing his feet. And so Jesus grasps this teachable moment. He places the towel around his waist, and he does the reckless, the unthinkable. He's the teacher. He's the rabbi. And he gets down and he washes their dirty and their dusty feet. It's kind of like this. It's like when the CEO of a company takes on the minimum wage job and starts to do it. How often do you see that? Can you imagine the CEO of Google walking out of his office? He's getting ready to leave the building. He walks out through the lobby. He stops at the restroom, and it's dirty in there. So he goes and gets a mop and a bucket and washes the bathroom, cleans the bathroom. He wouldn't do that, would he? I don't know the guy, so I don't really know. But most likely, he'd talk to somebody there at the lobby and say, "Hey, get somebody to clean that bathroom. We need things clean around here." That's kind of like what happens here when Jesus stops and washes their feet. Jesus tells them, I have now set you an example, and you're to follow this example of mine. After all, I'm your Lord, I'm your Savior, I'm your teacher. You follow me. So you do now what I've done. Do that for one another. When Jesus tells the disciples to do this for one another, I don't think that he establishes an ordinance like communion, though there's certainly nothing wrong with washing one another's feet as a way to remember this lesson that Jesus taught us. But what Jesus is saying, this is how you're to live your life. You're to live your life by serving others in this way, not being afraid to be humble, and to maybe do the thing that nobody else wants to do, to see the need and to meet it, to fulfill the needs that you see around you. So considering all the norms, all the expectations that Jesus upsets, this is pretty reckless service that he engages in here. You know, sometimes I see somebody serve somebody else, and after I see it, I'm like, man, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I see that need? Why wasn't I aware of it? Of course, we're all tuned in to different things, and so we may all see different things depending on who we are, what our personality is. But I began to wonder, is there something about attitude that affects this thing of service in us? What is the attitude of service? What is it that makes you see those things and makes you ready to do something about them? I also, as I looked at the story, I kind of wondered, how did all those disciples walk in that room and totally miss this opportunity for service? What was wrong with their attitude that they totally missed it? I mean, one of them could have gotten the basin and the towel and washed everybody's feet, and Jesus would have grabbed the teachable moment and said, look what Thomas did. Thomas is your example today. But all 12 of them missed it. None of them was interested. So what I want to look at now this morning yet is in Philippians 2. So turn with me there, Philippians 2. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 831. Philippians 2. Because Paul tells us something in Philippians about the attitude of service. Philippians 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. You notice as we begin reading here that Paul's kind of talking about unity at the beginning. An attitude of service brings about a kind of unity. And as we talk a little bit later about where are the areas of life where you might serve, you might think about, we like to have unity in those places. What is the role of service in bringing about unity, unifying people, keeping them together? Chapter 2 in Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul's saying, if you've received anything from Christ, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've received comfort and love in this fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then here's what you do. Make my love, my joy complete by doing this. And then he follows. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, Paul talks here about the attitude of service. The attitude of service. How do we get that? What I want to say this morning is one of the ways that we get the attitude of service is we think differently. We have to think differently. We have to think differently than what the world thinks, than what even our selfish nature tells us to think. Comes from thinking differently. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're to be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. That's thinking differently. In order to think differently, we have to receive that from the Lord. That's part of what Jesus was doing here. He was teaching his disciples to think differently than what they had been. That renewal of our minds and the way that we think finds its foundation in our experience of Christ and his love. That's the foundation for that changing of our minds. So what's Paul tell us? First of all, he says, be self-forgetful. Be self-forgetful. Some of us are getting older. It's not so hard to forget, right? Kind of hard to forget about ourselves, though. I think we all have that challenge. But Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Be self-forgetful. What were the disciples thinking about as they walked into that room for that Last Supper with Jesus? What was on their minds? If I could just get the seat beside Jesus with Thomas on the other side because he's my bud, that'd be great tonight. I don't know what they were thinking. But perhaps they weren't too self-forgetful as they walked in that evening. Or maybe they were simply thinking, maybe they did notice the dirty feet and they're like, I ain't doing that. They'll expect me to do it every time. I don't know. Paul says, be self-forgetful. I've spent too much time in my life thinking about, what do I want? What'll make me feel good? What'll make me look good? I've spent too much time doing that. I wonder how many times I might catch myself thinking that way this next week. How many times might you find yourself thinking that way this next week? So focused on these matters about me that I totally miss out on a need that somebody else has, a way that I could serve. I might find myself again saying, now why didn't I think of that? And then I can remind myself, maybe I'm thinking just a little too much about me. Now we can't really forget about ourselves, okay? We know we're here. We know what's going on inside of us. So it's not really so much forgetting as choosing to focus elsewhere, to not just focus on me. John tells us that Jesus knew on this evening that he was about to return to the Father. John starts the passage that we read out that way. Jesus knew he'd come from the Father, he's about to return to the Father. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was headed for the cross. And yet Jesus was able to be self-forgetful that night. Jesus was able to take the focus off of himself, forget about himself long enough to wash his disciples' feet. And even more than that, to take the time to teach them and to prepare them for what was ahead, for what their lives were going to need. So be self-forgetful. Think about that this week. Well, if you're going to focus elsewhere, where are you focusing? Paul says, think of others' needs. He says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Think about others' needs. Paul's not saying that you must think of everyone else as more gifted than you are, or more able to do things, more talented than you are, or even of more value than yourself. But what he's saying is consider the needs of others as well as your own needs. None of us is going to totally forget our own needs. But he says, also consider the needs of others, because we tend to focus on our needs. He says, focus on the needs of others. What are the needs of those around you? In Romans 12:10, he says, honor one another above yourselves. That's a way of honoring other people, is to think about their needs and what do they need. What if the disciples had walked into the room thinking, what does my teacher need? What do my friends here need tonight? What can I do to bless them this evening? Well, like I said before, perhaps Jesus would have been using one of them for the teachable moment, if that's what they had been thinking. Abraham Maslow was a 20th century psychologist, and past psychologists had been looking at sick and broken people to try to figure out how do people work. Abraham Maslow said, I'm going to look at people who are vitally alive, people that are happy, people that seem to have a good life. And I'm going to figure out, why are they that way? What makes them work? What makes them tick? And this is what he wrote after doing his studies. He said, without exception, I found that every person who was sincerely happy, radiantly alive, living for a purpose or a cause, was living for a purpose or cause beyond himself. He said, those were the people who were alive, the ones who looked beyond themselves at some other cause, the needs of others. For the record, Jesus and Paul taught the concept first. Abraham Maslow could have made a hypothesis before he started his study based on what Paul and Jesus show us and have to say for us, say to us. Maslow's hierarchy of needs, have you ever seen that triangle? He has a hierarchy of needs. He has this triangle. And on the bottom, we have needs for food and shelter. And then the next level, there's needs for, the next level is needs for love and acceptance, a need for security. And finally, you get to the top of the triangle, and that's where you have a self-actualized person, a person who's like he talks about, who's vitally alive, radiantly alive, sincerely happy. He said there's some basic needs we have before we can do that looking beyond ourselves. Well, that's what we find in Christ. It's Jesus that meets those basic needs, that need for love and acceptance. It's God who provides what we need. He's the one that we depend on. And if we're trusting God, if we're dependent on God and allowing Him to meet those basic needs, then we can move to looking to the needs of others, to looking beyond ourselves, to focusing on what's the need around us. That's the attitude of service. And finally, think beyond role limitations. Think beyond role limitations. In the room at the Last Supper, Jesus could see beyond his role as rabbi and teacher. Everyone was reclining at the table with dirty feet. There was a need for their feet to be washed. Jesus moves beyond his role of teacher to become servant, even as he fulfilled his role as teacher. So even as his role as teacher, he moves to be the servant. That's outside the normal role of a teacher. And even while he's doing that kind of service, he's still fulfilling his role as a teacher. He's teaching the disciples that they must become servants to one another. Paul tells us in Philippians, Jesus in his very nature and role is God. And yet he chose to take on the nature of a servant. He moves beyond that role. He doesn't hold to it. He's not confined by it. Now, Jesus never stopped being God while at the same time becoming man. In fact, he fulfilled an aspect of being God by becoming man. That's how he showed us how much love he has for us. God is love. How did he show it to us? He became a man who lived among us, who died for us. Becoming a man enabled Jesus to love us completely. Jesus was able to serve outside of his role while at the same time fulfilling his role or his place with us. We're taught as leaders to be servant leaders. We're not supposed to stop being leaders, but in that role as leaders, we're to serve. We're to fulfill the role of being a leader by being a servant. This is what Jesus said to his disciples at another time when they were squabbling over who was going to be the greatest. Who was going to get to sit at Jesus' right hand? In Matthew 20, he says, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't say, you can't be leaders. He's simply saying the way that you lead is as a servant. Get beyond the roles that the world puts us in. There are those boxes. Move beyond. Don't be afraid to leave those behind in order to serve. So the whole idea here is to fulfill your responsibilities with a servant's heart. Fulfill your responsibilities with a servant's heart. Jesus did not shed his responsibilities as God or rabbi in order to serve. Rather, service marked the way that he fulfilled those responsibilities. Jesus didn't always do the foot washing, but it wasn't beneath him either to wash their feet. He did not stop teaching to become the chief cook and bottle washer. But he wasn't afraid to do any of those things. He was willing to do them when there was a need. One of the keys we've talked in this study about what's it mean to be reckless and how do we be responsible in our recklessness. One of the keys to responsible, reckless service is obedience. Obedience to God. That's what it says here in Philippians. It says that he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was listening to God. And he was serving in the way that his Father showed him. Some acts of service are a no-brainer. You can just see them and you know, I ought to do that. I ought to pitch in and take care of this need right now. Sometimes we just know. Other times, we may need to be more discerning. We may need to know. We may need to pray. We may need to get the perspective of the Word or of other people to know. Is this way of service really helpful right now? Serving outside healthy boundaries means we're doing something that someone else really should be responsible for. Or we're doing something for someone that they really don't want us to do. Or maybe we're extending ourselves beyond our limitations and it's preventing us from fulfilling some primary responsibilities that God has given us that we have to do. So we serve recklessly yet responsibly. Sometimes we may need to seek a little bit of advice. But other times it's a no-brainer. We know this is a need. I can do it. I should do it now. Or maybe God's saying, do this. God says it. Do it. Jesus was obedient unto death. The attitude of service. Kevin Harney in his book talks about five areas in which we can serve. And this helps us to kind of apply this to our lives when we think about, okay, where do I serve? Where might service enter in my life? And how am I doing in those places and those areas? And if you're here on Tuesday night, you'll hear more about these. We'll just go over them briefly this morning. The first area he talks about is where do you live? Where you live. Serve where you live. In your home, in your family. Whose needs do you think of first when you're with your family? Yours or your spouse's? You're coming home from work. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about everything that you want this evening? Are you thinking about what your spouse and your kids may need when you walk in the door? What are you thinking about as you come home in the evening? Or if you're looking forward to the return of your spouse at the end of the day, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about what you want them to do when they walk in the door? Are you thinking about what might they need as they come home this evening? Of course, we live together. And when we live together, we need one another and we have expectations of one another. But in that environment, Paul's words are still true. Each one should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. At home, who are you thinking about? Whose needs are you thinking about? What about in your neighborhood? Are you a servant in your neighborhood? It's a great place to serve. How can you serve your neighbors? Joel and Kayla have had a neighbor who will come and blow their driveway open sometimes. They'll bring his snowblower. You guys just have a shovel, right? But sometimes he'll come and do it. What a blessing. Serving your neighbor. In Pennsylvania, I had a neighbor, an older lady, who always wanted to mow my lawn. When we first moved there, we were in a townhouse, so it's not a real big lawn, but when we first moved there, she told us, "I always mow your lawn." I'm like, okay. Felt a little funny. I'm a young guy. She's an older lady, but she wanted to mow our lawn, so we let her. It was nice. It was a blessing. I had a chance to return the blessing a couple times when she had surgery. But she mowed our lawn. How do you serve your neighbors? What about when you're at work? How do you serve where you work? What's your attitude at work? Obviously, if you're in customer service, you've learned a few things about service. But as you get to work, is your focus on getting in and getting out? Or are you keeping your eyes open to see the needs of others and to help them meet those needs? Imagine doing more than you're paid for. Or helping a coworker complete their job. Reckless service. And how about in your community, the wider community, bigger than your neighborhood? Houghton students yesterday at Houghton College spent the day serving in their community. I don't know what all the things they did were, but I know that Jeremy was going to somebody's house to rake leaves. Voluntarily. What happened to him? Serve in the community. Look around you. What does your community need? Maybe you just need to pick up trash when you're walking around. How can you serve in the community? I wonder if our church could be known for serving in the community. Some churches have made it a point to perform reckless acts of service in their community. I remember reading about a vineyard church in Cincinnati some years ago. That was kind of their MO, to go around the community doing service, providing water at an event, walking down Main Street and going into the businesses and saying, "Can we clean your bathroom today?" Service was their MO. They were known for it in the community. Kevin Harney asks a good question. He says, if your church were to disappear tomorrow, would anyone in your community notice? Serve in the community. How can we do that together? And finally, he says, in the world. We serve in the world. He takes it wider. It's pretty easy to be focused on our nation and what's happening here in our country. I read in the paper this week that there's a vaccine for Ebola, which was 100% effective used on monkeys. It was developed 10 years ago, but it was never tested for humans because it costs a lot of money to test a vaccine that way. And Ebola was fairly rare, and probably more importantly, it was confined to poor nations. They couldn't pay a lot of money for a vaccine. 10 years ago, there might have been a vaccine for what's happening now. Service in the world. Can we think beyond our own nation and our own country to think about others and see the needs of others around us? Reckless service. What's your service attitude? Do you think differently than the world? Are you being transformed into a reckless, even though responsible, servant? Which area do you need to focus on this week? I've been thinking this past week as I prepared for this message. How do I think? Can I get beyond myself? Can I be self-forgetful and focus on the needs of others? That's what I challenge you to this week. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to be singing the song that they sang during the offering. As we go on our way, as we are servants, God brings His kingdom through us. I believe that it's God that brings His kingdom, but He does it through us. And when we go about serving, we will experience and other people experience the kingdom of God in those places. So please stand, let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Lord, I thank You for teaching us what it means to serve. Lord, I'm thankful that You didn't just allow everybody to have dirty feet that evening, but You took the moment to serve and to show us how to serve. And so, Father, I ask that You would teach us to not always just be focused on our needs and our desires, but to be able to see beyond ourselves, to see the needs of others, and to step in and serve others. Teach us, Lord, not to be proud, not to be conceited, not to be limited by the role that we happen to be in, but to be willing to be humble as You are humble, and to serve. Lord, thank You for serving us. In Jesus' name, amen.